This morning we continue our series, Slaying the Giant, the quest for godly character, as we work through different elements of self-centeredness and the natural man, and how throughout our walk with God, He is seeking to sanctify us, and He is seeking daily to make us more like Him and to take elements of our lives that aren't like Him and to refine those. Last week we started on the topic of from hate to love, and the path, our last pathway we'll be talking about. And last week we talked about festering boils, and if we keep anger inside and if we keep discontent and we let that anger turn into bitterness and resentment and despising of each other, that is what the Bible would define as hate. And that will tear us up inside. It will eat us away like festering boils that keep oozing and coming out, not to get gross, but that's what hate does. And that's what anger does. Today we start with the next step, forgiveness. And we may not get through all of forgiveness today, because this is a topic that is that important. Some of you have heard some of my thoughts on forgiveness before, but it's that important to keep in the forefront, because it is throughout Scripture and it is a foundational quality for how we relate to each other and how we love each other. This week in the news, we had some difficult stories. We had some difficult stories that remind us the world that we live in, remind us the evil of the world we live in, as we saw the story of J.C. Lee Dugard, kidnapped as a young girl and held for 19 years. Praise God that she was found, and praise God that horror is over. But as I watched that, one of the things, and she has two daughters now that are both teenagers, and as I watch that, how do they get past that? How do you move beyond an atrocity that is so horrendous that it has stolen 19 years of your life? But if she lets that consume her, it will steal the rest of her life. And so how do you move on? And my heart went out to her and her daughters as we watched that story and watched it unfold throughout the week. And it begins to touch one of the deepest issues of how do any of us deal with injustice? How do any of us deal with hurt without letting it consume us? Now, chances are we haven't dealt with something of that scope. But as we're dealing with our own hurts, and as we hold on to it, and as we let it fester, it grows and it becomes so huge in our own lives and entrapping in our own lives. And it's something where we can easily get out of control. Getting angry sometimes is described as leaping into an incredible sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at high speed, and then discovering there are no brakes. And that's what anger and hate does to us. Anyone that likes racing, you saw that happen at the race last week, and just straight into the wall. And that's what happens when we give way to anger, when we give way to hate, when we don't take the first step that God has designed to begin to let that go. This morning we'll be looking at a number of verses, and so just have your Bibles ready. And please turn with me to as many of them as you can. But let's start with Ephesians 4. 31 and 32, a text we looked at last week, and we looked at the hate portion of it, the damaging portion of it. But right in that text, God gives us the solution. He gives us the answer, and it sounds so simple. In some ways, it is one of the simplest things in the world, and in some ways, it is one of the hardest things in the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And we looked at that last week as elements of, if you remember on the right side, elements of cold anger that has turned into hate, every one of those things. And God here is saying, get rid of them. And the answer in verse 32, which we briefly read last week, be kind and compassionate to one another. Change how we act, change how we feel to each other, but specifically moving on, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And in that simple verse, you pretty much have the outline of the whole morning. And maybe two mornings. We'll see. That we forgive because God has forgiven us. And we'd like to explore both halves of that, but it's a simple sentence. It's a verse that is down at the bottom of your notes as your memory verse for the week. And it's one of those things we can memorize but end up spending a lifetime working on. How do we get to a point where we are forgiving people? How do we get to a point where we can truly and genuinely let go and be freed from those things that we hold on to? And it is so difficult. C.S. Lewis says this, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." And isn't that true? We love to be forgiven. We love the concept of forgiveness. We love the fact that God has forgiven us. But as soon as we get to the point where we have something to forgive, oh, that's a whole different story. How do we do that? Can we just snap our fingers and have the item go away? And no, we can't. And so we have verse after verse that talk about forgiveness. We're going to look at a number of them this morning. Because in Ephesians 4:32, God doesn't leave it as an option. He doesn't say, be kind and compassionate to one another. And really, if you get to the point where you feel like it, forgive one another just as God forgave you. It's not what it says, because if it said that, it would have to say, and really, if you get to the point that you can forgive each other just as God, when he sort of felt like it, finally was able to forgive you. Which is ridiculous. Praise God, that's ridiculous. Because the justice of God, I don't know if he'd ever feel like forgiving us, because we certainly don't deserve it. But the instruction in that simple verse is where we want to go throughout the morning and explore how do we do that. Both the character of God and the theology behind forgiveness, and then some practical applications of how do we put this into practice. When we think of a definition of forgiveness, any ideas? What would you define as forgiveness? Pardon? Okay. We use the word a lot. How would you define it?
Letting go.
Cleansing. What was that? Cleansing. Okay. Releasing. Forgetting. Do you guys hear that? Seeing the person the same way you did before they wronged you. These are all aspects of forgiveness. And as little children, we're taught forgiveness. We're taught to forgive and forget. And we're suddenly met with a crisis because we struggle to forget. Because it's like it's still there. And as we look at forgiveness, it has a lot of these different ideas. But there's two main ideas that we'll explore. Webster defines forgiveness as to grant relief from the payment of, or to forgive a debt. To grant relief from the payment of, or to give up resentment of a claim. Forgive an insult, for instance. To give up resentment for a claim. As we dig into the Greek usage in the New Testament of the word forgive and the Old Testament usage of the word forgive, we see a number of the concepts that you've mentioned. The idea of letting go. And forgiveness literally is this idea of leaving behind, releasing, and letting go. To let go from one's power. It also has the idea of removing from guilt or pardon. Removing from guilt or pardon. And we see two different aspects of forgiveness begin to emerge as we look at all the different usages in the Bible, and we look at how that word was used in biblical languages. The first is that of a pardon or a forgiveness of sins, a cleansing of sins, a removing of the results of that sin. And so you have this idea of propitiation and the work on the cross and the guilt that has been removed. Payment for sin. But then on the other side, you have this concept of simply letting go, sometimes into the authority of another. And in many ways, those two are synonymous. Because when God forgives us, when God pardons us from our sins, He is letting go what His justice would require. Letting go from putting that on us, because it has been required, it has been fulfilled in the work on the cross. But for us, we are not God. God alone can forgive sins. And we see that in Scripture in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, when the paralytic is being brought in, and the Pharisee says, "Why does this fellow talking about Jesus talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they got that part right. They missed the fact that Jesus was God, and that was the whole point. But they got the part that God alone can forgive sins, because God alone is holy. God alone is perfect. He alone can pardon. And this is an important distinction for what God's role in forgiveness is and what our role is in forgiveness is. He alone is judge, jury, and executioner. Because He alone is holy. And so when we talk about forgiveness from God, we are talking about pardon. We're not just talking about releasing it to some other higher power. We are talking about God Almighty pardoning and forgiving sins because of the work on the cross. Amen? And so that aspect of forgiveness is unique to God. And we struggle because we forget that it's unique to God. And we get into situations and we hold on to situations and we think that we are judge and jury and executioner. And quite frankly, none of us have the credentials to do that. None of us have the authority to do that. And so forgiveness must mean something different for us. Because we are not God. And that is why in the usages in the Bible you see this range of meaning. Because when it's used of God, it's that of pardon and remittance of sins. But when it's used of us, it's that of releasing and letting go. Letting go into someone else's hands. Same concept, but we don't have the authority to forgive sins. And so we have to release it to someone that does. That makes sense? As we talk about the range of meaning. One of the other things that I love is one of the words in the New Testament that is used has grace as its root for forgiveness. And there's four different words that are used of forgiveness, but this particular one talks about giving freely or graciously, to grant as a favor. And the idea of when we forgive, there's an element of grace that happens. When God forgives, we understand that. We know that that is grace. But when we forgive each other, we are mirroring God's grace and applying that to each other. If you think of the definitions, it's basically pardon or release. Pardon being God, release being us. And more specifically, as we see in the Ephesians 4 passage, because God pardons, we can release. And again, if you remember anything this morning, because God pardons, we can release. Everything else we're going to talk about in forgiveness fits into one of those two categories. So I guess you could leave now. Because God pardons, we can release. Let's start with the first part of that, God pardoning. If we're to become forgiving people, if we're to be people that allocate God's forgiveness to others and know how to do that, then forgiveness starts with an awesome understanding that we are forgiven. Forgiveness starts with being forgiven. One author described forgiveness as a uniquely Christian characteristic, because it has to flow from a God who forgives and from an understanding that God has freely pardoned us. And without that, we can't forgive others. We don't have a grace that we can bestow on others. And so they said other religions really struggle with the concept of forgiveness because they don't understand that that comes from above. And so for us, our starting point has to be what we already know, but we forget. Forgiveness starts with being forgiven. It starts with the work of the cross that we can get so used to, that we can get to a point where it's just another story that we hear every year. But forgiveness must start with being impacted and awestruck by the work of the cross. If we don't start there, you will struggle with forgiveness towards others. You will struggle with forgiveness towards yourself, towards situations, because the foundation, the root of it, is not there. We could spend a couple weeks just on that concept, what it means to be forgiven by Christ. And I just want to throw out four things that apply specifically to our discussion as we impact each other with forgiveness. The first is that forgiveness is not to be taken light. And this is the A, B, C, and D under the idea that forgiveness starts with being forgiven. Forgiveness is not something to be taken lightly. It is offered by God when we confess and repent. Forgiveness is offered when we confess and repent. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 7. And I would dare say a number of the passages on forgiveness are familiar because it's a topic that we struggle with, because it's a topic that we are very interested in. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then the corollary to that, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's the verse that we know so well. And it's a great verse to claim forgiveness, but catch the beginning. If we confess. And forgiveness from God comes when we put ourselves under His commands and His instructions. Confessing literally says, you are right and I am wrong. And it is essential to God allocating His forgiveness to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3 verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so we see again this concept of repentance. Confession says you are right and I am wrong. Repentance says I'm going to turn around and follow the fact that you are right and I am wrong. And confession and repentance are the pillars for God's forgiveness. The danger is that we can think of God's forgiveness so lightly. We can sometimes choose to sin, knowing that God will forgive if we repent and confess. And we get into this cycle where we justify our sin and we follow sin and it's okay to sin because, hey, God will forgive me, and we take it lightly. Confession and repentance are serious things because it involves the heart and a complete change of the heart. But that leads us into the second point under understanding God's forgiveness. A point that I think is vital for us being able to forgive others. We need to realize what it cost. We need to realize what our forgiveness cost. The work of the cross, again, also is not something to be taken lightly. In Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there, as Jesus is having the Last Supper with His disciples, He begins to impress on them the cost. Matthew 26, verse 27. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And again, we can hear the story so much that the story of the cross becomes sterile to us. But it was bloody and it was horrific and it cost something and it was painful to secure our forgiveness. Do we realize what it cost? We could go into a detailed description of the crucifixion, and that's not my intention this morning. But our forgiveness is not cheap. And all of this so we begin to be in awe of the work of Christ. That we are refreshed to see it in a new light. In 1 John 1:7, the verse that we just read, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It required blood. It required blood. You know, in our home, blood is sort of the litmus test of how hurt Mark is. No blood, he's fine. And it's sort of the litmus test for him, too. If he looks down and there's no blood, he's just up and going again. Maybe he wants an ice pack because he likes them. But if there's blood, it's a whole different story. We got to get Band-Aids, and we got to get it fixed up, and, you know, I offer to amputate, and he doesn't like that, and sort of our joke between he and I. And blood makes a difference, even to a four-year-old. Blood makes a difference in our redemption, because it is that act of blood that paid the price, that satisfied the justice of God, that secured our redemption. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And again, through His blood, do we realize the cost? It comes by repentance and confession, but it cost Christ His life on the cross. Third thing to remember as we think through God's forgiveness towards us, specifically as it applies to forgiveness and our ability to forgive others, is that forgiveness from God restores relationship with God. Forgiveness from God restores relationship with God. And He's setting a pattern here. He's setting a pattern that when we are redeemed, when we are justified by His blood, when our sins are blotted out, the result isn't just a person that no longer has to die for their sins. The result is relationship with God. Think of how that might apply to our forgiveness towards each other. Because it's not just about the offense that we're struggling with. It's about relationship. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, again, another familiar verse, but maybe not in the context. We usually don't use it in the context that it is in Scripture. As God here is talking to the seven churches, and He gets to the church at Laodicea, and do you remember their issue? Anyone? Lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. Really can't tell what you stand for. And so this church is lukewarm, and because specifically they didn't think they needed God. They had everything they needed. They hadn't been confronted with the need for His grace, for His forgiveness. And in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." And He's saying, get your head around this. You're lukewarm, and I'm disciplining you because of it. So repent. Turn to Me. This is a church He's talking to. And then in verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with Me." And yes, this applies to non-Christians, and it applies to a relationship that comes when we experience the grace of forgiveness. But it's written here to a church that is challenged to repent from being lukewarm. And saying when God forgives your sins, He will restore relationship with you. Because even as believers, If we are living in sin and if we have unconfessed sin, there is a block in that relationship. Forgiveness from God restores relationship with God, because there is nothing but the blood of Christ that secures redemption. Nothing but the blood of Christ secures forgiveness. And if we don't get that, we cannot be forgiving people. We cannot be forgiving people. The last point is, we understand what it means to be forgiven, especially as it applies to becoming forgiving people. God's forgiveness is complete. God's forgiveness is complete. It is sufficient. It is enough. And I know, again, these aren't new concepts. These are concepts that I pray that we know. But they are foundational. A verse that we read in worship, Romans 4, 7 and 8. And I'd like you to turn there, because this is so important. Romans 4, 7 and 8. But also so comforting. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And I would highlight that and I would underline that, because it speaks to the sufficiency of the cross. It speaks to that the cost that our Lord and Savior gave for our sins was enough. In Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And he's not saying that he can't recall them, because God is omniscient, but he's saying, I remember it and do not hold you accountable anymore, because it has been forgiven. You no longer have to die. I remember your sins no more. And if I can just go to application here. So many times we as believers, I think, struggle with this concept. And in our heads, we know that he has blotted out our sins. And in our hearts, we cannot accept that. And we cannot accept that we are forgiven and clean and it has been taken care of. And Satan wraps his fingers of guilt around our heart and squeezes until we can barely beat and barely breathe on things that the blood of Christ has taken care of. And maybe you're one that doesn't struggle with self-guilt sometimes, but I know many do. Because we fail and we sin. And we sin in the same areas of weakness, and we sin again and again, and we get to a point where we're like, it doesn't matter anymore, I've failed here. So I might as well sin again. And we fail to understand that God's forgiveness is complete, and it has been blotted out. And The accuser is not God anymore, but the accuser is the evil one. And Jesus stands there and says, this is done. This has taken place. It's been paid for. We don't have to earn forgiveness. We don't have to keep paying through our own actions, through our own penance. Because the first point was, repentance and confession leads to forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And then catch verse 18. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin, because there doesn't need to be. And so if we keep beating ourselves up over sin, and if we keep struggling with guilt over sin, confessed sin, and that's an essential part of that, confessed and forgiven sin, then we are denying the power of the blood. And we are denying that it's nothing but the blood. This morning, as we draw the first part of this message to a close, forgiveness comes from God. And part of that challenge is, can we forgive ourselves for our past? Can we forgive ourselves for what has happened? And the way that that must be is that we have to understand that if we've given it to God and if we've confessed and repented, it is taken care of. And to bring it back to myself means I am no longer letting it go to God, even if it's about my own failures and my own weaknesses. If that's something you struggle with, I'd encourage you this week to begin to give that to God again. Maybe write a letter of confession to God and confess the things that you're struggling with, confess the sins that are repeated. And then at the bottom of that passage or that letter, begin to look up verses on forgiveness, maybe some of the ones that we've read today, and write them out, not just the reference. Write them out at the bottom of that letter. And then when you're done with that letter, just take it and across diagonally, across the whole thing, just write the words, forgiven by God. And use that letter of confession as a reminder that God wants us to release ourselves from that guilt and realize that He has paid the price. Guilt has no place. It makes us a slave, but repentance and confession is an essential part of it. We become forgiving people by realizing we have been forgiven. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven, and then let us linger there to learn how to forgive." Next week, we'll spend some time talking practically, how do we forgive? How do we forgive each other? How do we let go of situations that are burning and gripping our heart? As we end our service today, I'd like to invite worship team back up one more time. And come back to the work of the cross, and it's a healing work. It's a cross that it's a work that allows us to take wherever we are at, and the hurts and the pain, and He deals with it, and He covers it, and He takes care of it, until ultimately we are in glory with Him. And we're in glory with each other too. And so we better learn to get along now, because we're going to be together a long time. But the vision is glory. And the vision is a glory with God our Savior, and with Christ. So we'd like to just end with a song that reminds us of what it's about. The saving work of Christ.
There's a peace I've come to know, and through my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He has risen. I will rise. light and the shadows disappear, and my faith to be my eyes. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise.
I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise and
of the cross is the only thing that brings peace. Amen? Amen. Lord God, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We are not worthy, but we worship You because of it. In Your name, amen. You're dismissed.